Acts chapter 21 this morning as we dive into our message this morning. I have Sarah's phone. I promise you I don't have that girly of a phone case, so I'll just put that there, Sarah. Acts chapter 21, and if you don't have a Bible with you, I just want to welcome you. There's some Bibles back there, and you're more than welcome to do that or to grab your phone. Maybe make sure you put it on Do Not Disturb. Acts chapter 21, as we continue in Acts chapter 21, there we go, Acts chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verses 27 through 40, this morning. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are in a public gathering, and suddenly you find yourself to be part of a target in a furious mob. Now, I think for many of us, we wouldn't really imagine this scene, but if we've looked at the news the past few weeks, I think there's more and more of this reality that that you could find yourself in this situation. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I just want you to imagine for a moment you're in the midst of a furious mob, and chaos erupts, and people are shouting accusations, and tempers are flaring, and violence is brewing. Now, again, while that sounds like it's the scene of a news report, that was actually Paul's experience here, as Aaron just read a few moments ago, in Jerusalem. Now, today, you might not face a literal riot, but we do live in turbulent times. In our nation today, there is, and there continues to be, growing hostility. You can pinch yourself on this one. Growing hostility towards biblical values and those who stand for Jesus Christ. And if you haven't noticed, Christians are increasingly misrepresented. Christians are increasingly maligned in the public discourse. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus this morning is, how are we to respond when our faith collides with chaos and opposition? How are we as Christians to respond when our faith, when what we hold to be true from the scriptures, our convictions and our persuasions from the scripture, how are we to respond when faith collides with chaos and opposition? I was texting Nikki Walker this week, and she was asking me about the sermon, and I told her, I said, it's one of the most appropriate texts that I could never have planned. We're going verse by verse through the book of Acts, and it just, in God's providence, he's landed us here in Acts chapter 21. And as we'll see in just a moment, it's really a narrative of Paul, who is facing exactly this type of fierce opposition in the heart of chaos. This morning, we have this timeless truth. And that is, though Paul is falsely accused, and though Paul is violently opposed in the crowd here in Jerusalem, God's sovereign hand has always and will always preserve. And this provides Paul the opportunity to testify to the gospel even in the midst of hostility. In other words, the very chaos that Paul is going through here in Acts chapter 21 is not meant for Paul's evil, but meant for Paul's good. And what they meant for Paul's harm actually becomes a pulpit for God's purpose. So our main idea, how are we as Christians to respond in the midst of chaos? And how are we as Christians to respond in the midst of opposition? Quite simply, brothers and sisters, in the face of chaos, the scriptures teach us that God empowers his people to turn opposition into gospel opportunity. Brothers and sisters, when chaos becomes a pulpit, number one, let's look to the scriptures this morning. When you are misunderstood, when you are misrepresented, maybe even if you are attacked for your faith, don't be surprised. Because Christ told us to expect opposition. Our first point is very simple. When you're misunderstood, when you're misrepresented, when you're even attacked for your faith, don't be surprised because Jesus himself told us to expect opposition. Now, before we step into the text this morning, I want to recap a little bit about what we saw last week. Last week, if you remember, Paul was out of Christian conscience. He was deferring himself and choosing a path of humility. He was free in Christ. He had no obligation whatsoever to go ahead and do the Jewish rituals that the people there in Jerusalem, the Christians there in Jerusalem, were asking him to do. And yet, Paul, in his Christian conscience, chose to serve the brothers and sisters at the church in Jerusalem. If you're curious about how that looked, you can go back and read the text from last week, or you can go listen to the sermon from last week. But as we spoke to, it wasn't compromise. What Paul was doing wasn't compromise, it was conviction. He came in, he shaved his head, he did this week-long ritual with four other brothers, he paid for the sacrifices for them to be offered in the temple, and he did this to quell the rumors that had been circulating about Paul, and those rumors was that he was opposed to the law of Moses, that he wasn't Jewish, that he hated the Jewish way of life, and that he was spending more time with Gentiles. So, in Paul's deference, he goes to Jerusalem and he goes ahead and does something that he does not need to do because the gospel is Christ alone. And yet, in the midst of Paul doing something incredibly humble, in the midst of him doing something that we read about today as kind of odd, he acts with integrity. And even that, Paul is still met with opposition. Paul is still falsely accused, and that's where we pick up here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 27, where the scriptures say, when the 7 days were nearly over. Now, if you remember from last week, remember he had that 7 days of purification that he did not have to do, but he did. When those 7 days were over, verse 27, some Jews from the province of Asia, verse 27, saw him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him. Our text opens in the temple courts of Jerusalem. And during this busy feast of the Pentecost, Paul was just finishing again that Jewish purification ritual. He was trying to foster goodwill amongst these Jewish Christians. And as these 7 days are now ending, the scriptures declare that there is a crowd that begins to stir up, and they seize him. Now, it's likely that these are Jews from Ephesus or maybe somewhere else in Asia Minor, and they recognize Paul. And they had opposed his ministry before, but now they are ready to pounce on him at the temple. And so what happens? Well, false accusations ignite the riot. They shout to the crowd, look at verse 28, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he's also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now, brothers and sisters, you need to stay with me for the context because you'll see the application very vividly in just a moment. But this is a very serious charge. The serious charge, they're literally claiming that Paul is the enemy of the Jewish people, that Paul is the enemy of the Mosaic law, that Paul is against the holy temple, and they're accusing him of essentially blasphemy and sedition. And to really inflame the Jews there in Jerusalem, they accuse him wrongly of bringing a Gentile into the inner temple courts. You see this in verse 29. They would suppose it to be Trophimus, who was a Gentile believer from Ephesus. And the scriptures say that they supposed, it was hearsay, it wasn't real, they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. It was completely baseless, it was a complete accusation that had no weight. But the truth doesn't really matter to agitators. Isn't that right? The truth does not matter too much to agitators. Now, to appreciate a little bit more context, the gravity of this situation. The temple had signs that were posted warning Gentiles never to enter into the temple. In fact, the Romans had given the permission to the Jews that if any Gentile would enter into the temple, they could kill them, and the Romans would do nothing about it. It was outside of their jurisdiction. And so here's the accusation. Paul, who loves Christ, who loves his Jewish heritage, he's there, and you've got all these people who are throwing these accusations at him, and this volatile mob, this lynch mob, literally, forms. Verse 30. The scripture says the whole city was stirred up. And the people rushed together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Brothers and sisters, the crowd intended to administer justice on the spot. John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur, describes this mob as a body of people with no head. In Jerusalem, when there was a mob and their fury was gathering, it was utterly irrational. He goes on to say, he says, this was a wild, maniacal group of people who in a frenzy are trying to murder the Apostle Paul without even fully understanding why. It's mob mentality at its worst. It's a terrifying picture of chaos. Now, Luke has been ever so careful in the text from last week and the text for this week to show us that Paul was not an agitator, that Paul was not bent on stirring up chaos. Look, Paul had not rejected his Jewish heritage. If you were here last week, you understand this from the text, that he literally sacrificed a week of his life, finances, his testimony at a level with the Gentiles to go ahead and participate in the Jewish ritual. He had not rejected his Jewish heritage. He was not hostile to the temple. He was not against the laws. He was not against his people. Paul was a faithful Jew. He was a peaceful missionary, and he was true to the hope of Israel. It was his opponents that were the real radicals. It was his opponents that were the real radicals, the ones who were inciting mobs, the ones who were creating bedlam. And in rejecting Paul's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they weren't just opposing, get this, a man, they were opposing God himself. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in Paul's sandals for just a moment. And in a matter of minutes, for 1 week, he was worshiping God alongside some other brothers in the Jewish temple. He had shaved his head. He had bought the animals. He was with these other worshipers. He gave up a week of his life to please these people. And now, in the matter of a moment, he's the victim of a lynch mob. They start beating him with the intent to kill. Look at verse 31. The scripture says, as they were trying to kill him. Now, most of us won't face a murderous mob like Paul did in Jerusalem. But brother and sister, opposition is still a reality for every believer who, get this, takes Jesus seriously. See, you may not have any stones thrown at you. You might not have any type of mob forming up around you, but you have had words that have been hurled your way that cut. A Christian who stands today on biblical truth, they're going to be labeled intolerant, bigoted, hateful, or out of touch. That's just the reality of what it means to live today in this world as a Christian. And you might feel the pressure at work when these policies began to clash with your conviction, and you might experience the tension in your family when loved ones don't quite understand why you are committed to Christ, and you'll have these pressures and these tensions. Maybe you've even been mocked in a classroom. Maybe you've been unfriended or mocked online. Or maybe you've been quietly excluded because your life is built on God's word. But I'm just here to remind you that this isn't new. Because God's people have always faced hostility. God's people have always faced misunderstanding. And you can get this from Abel. You remember Cain and Abel, all the way to the prophets. You can look at it from the apostles to the martyrs. You can look at the faithful who have often stood alone in the crowd. Think about Jesus, the Savior of this world. Jesus himself prepared us for this. When he said, if the world hates you, understand, get it, that it hated me before it hated you. So, brothers and sisters, when you face that sting of rejection and when you face that weight of slander, when there's this frustration that you have of being misrepresented, don't be shocked. Don't think God has abandoned you. Instead, remember that actually opposition is evidence of faithfulness. It means that you are actually walking on the same road that Jesus walked. It means that the world sees something. They see Christ in you. And in that moment, you're not called to fight for your reputation, but to rest in God's care and to remain faithful in pointing others to Jesus Christ. Which leads us into our second point this morning. Even when chaos spins out of control, God's sovereign hand is at work arranging protection and preserving his purposes. Do you ever feel like it's a little bit chaotic out there? I mean, goodness, I think about in our school districts, there's been some terrible things that have happened, even these past weeks, not only with Charlie Kirk and with Hamas and Gaza. Just everything. You just pile it on. It just keeps on piling on and piling on and piling on. But here's the truth that you need to know this morning, that even when chaos is spinning out of control, God's sovereign hand is at work. You see, just when everything seems at loss here for Paul, again, put yourself in his shoes, or better yet, his sandals, and he seems like this mob is spinning out of control, but God's providence always seems to show up in the most unlikely of ways. Look at verse 31 of our text this morning, Acts chapter 21 and verse 31. The scriptures declare, as they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all of Jerusalem was in chaos. Now, for all intents and purposes, this was the Roman commander. And the kids that are in this room, you can just kind of see the scene. There's this mob that is seizing on Paul, and this commander, this Roman commander, this guy named Claudius, as we're going to learn later, he's stationed at a fortress. And this fortress is overlooking the temple. And Roman soldiers knew that, man, during these feast days, we really have to be very, very cautious. We have to really understand what's going on, because there's a lot of riots and political unrest that would happen during these feast days. In fact, the Jews were very infamous for having riots during these feast days. And so you can imagine there's this guy named Claudius. He's the Roman commander, and he hears, as the scriptures declare, that there is chaos in Jerusalem. All of Jerusalem was in chaos. He receives the report, and you can picture this. Hundreds, maybe even thousands, of Roman troops are rushing down the steps to the temple courts. Now, imagine this happening. Well, if you were in the mob, immediately you would seize, right? For fear of your life. Because nobody wants to mess with Rome. So they back away from beating Paul. And the commander steps in and he arrests Paul for his own protection. Look at verse 33. The text says that the commander approached, took him into custody, ordered him to be bound with two chains, and then he asks who he was and what he has done. Church, you can be encouraged about this, that God's sovereign hand is all over this situation. See, what other people mean for evil, God can make good. And the mob here wanted to kill Paul, and yet God is using the Romans to save Paul. Now, the scene is still chaotic. It's not over yet. The commander is trying to get answers. He says, hey, who are you? What has been done? Some in the crowd, as you see here in verse 34, were shouting one thing, and some in the crowd were shouting another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. It's a swirl of confusion. It's typical in a riot. There's no clear answer. The Roman soldier there is ordering now his troops to bring Paul up to the barracks. And so you can just imagine the scene. Literally, these soldiers are lifting Paul up and over them because they're trying to keep him away from the hands of the angry mob. Look at verse 35. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mass of people followed yelling, "Get rid of him, get rid of him." And so they literally lift Paul above their heads to try to keep the crowds from getting him. And if that chant sounds a little bit familiar, maybe your mind might go back to when Jesus was on the road to Calvary, where the crowd was shouting, "Away with him, kill him, remove this man from this earth." If that sounds familiar, it was, because in Luke chapter 23, literally the crowds were jeering at Jesus and saying, "Take him away, crucify him, get him out." And in this moment, literally, Paul is sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He was hated without a cause, and he was marked for death by his own people. Yet in God's providential hand, he's not killed. And the question that we have to ask when we look at a text like this is, why? Well, why? Well, because obviously God was not finished with him. Now, back in Acts chapter 19, God had revealed to Paul that he was going to testify in Jerusalem, and that he was going to testify in Rome. So in his head, Paul knew, well, God's told me that I have to be here in Jerusalem, but then I also have to get to Rome somehow in some way. And so God's using unbelieving, unregenerate unbelievers, right, to save literally Paul from this riot. It reminds me of what Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says, as you see here on the screen, that a king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. And so think about the picture. Paul is now standing on the steps, and he's chained in between two Roman soldiers, one on each side. He's presumably bleeding. He's presumably bruised. He's presumably not doing too hot as far as we can tell. And get this, church, Paul doesn't react with despair. Paul doesn't act with outrage. There's no hint of him saying, this isn't fair, God. Why would you let this happen to me? No, no. On the contrary, you would read actually in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20 that he would call himself an ambassador in chains, that he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 3, 1. He was no prisoner of Rome. He was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He was the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why? Because Paul understood that no matter what would happen in the physical, in the earthly realm, not God's kingdom realm, that God was in control of the circumstances. In fact, Paul would say, what has actually happened to me, this is Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. And this is where this truth began to unfold. So how do we face moments of crisis? And how do we face moments of hostility, brothers and sisters? Look, like when we come to these points in our life where circumstances seem to spiral out of control, do we actually stop and see God's sovereign hand at work? What looks like chaos often to us is not chaos to him. Look, we have to understand this as Christians, because I don't think we understand this enough. God's not, he's not up in heaven being like, ooh, I just wonder this situation. I didn't know this was going to happen. Can't believe this didn't happen. No. God is not wringing his hands in heaven, wondering what's going to happen next. God is in heaven in full control of what is going on, even in this world. And let me tell you something, brother and sister, he's in full control of what's going on in your life too. Psalm chapter 115 and verse 3 says this, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Look, all Jerusalem is in an uproar, but heaven was completely calm because God knew exactly what he was doing with Paul. And I can just tell you this, God knows exactly what he's doing with you and what he's doing with me. Hey, look, it might come from unlikely means, but God can preserve and providentially position us exactly where he wants us to be. Hey, maybe you've experienced a Roman rescue, something that came out of nowhere. Maybe it was a boss who defended you. Maybe it was a situation in which it seemed like a setback, but it was actually a moment that shielded you from greater harm. Maybe it was a person who just stepped in right at the right moment. That's not coincidence, brothers and sisters. That's providence. And so we should take deep comfort in this. See, God's sovereignty is security. Job said this in Job chapter 42 and verse 2. He says, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Paul would say, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so even when the world seems to be against us, he would go on to say in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so the Lord had a purpose for Paul's suffering. And the purpose for Paul's suffering was to give him a platform to preach in new places. First to the Jewish crowd, as we'll see here just next week, but then soon he would be in front of governors and kings, and eventually he would be in Rome itself. And this is the heart of Paul. There's this missional thread that's running through all of the trials that Paul goes through, and Paul knew this. He submitted to God's will. He was ready to be bound. He was ready to die for the name of Jesus. And so by God's design, Paul is spared from death, Paul is carried up to the steps into the shelter of the Roman barracks. And you can see the picture. There's a mob that's still howling outside. Now, many of us would look at this and say, wow, what a narrow escape. Time to shut the doors, time to get away from the people. But Paul actually sees it as something else. It's an opportunity. It's a moment where in the chaos becomes a pulpit. And so thirdly and finally this morning, opposition doesn't cancel the mission. Hey, look, opposition doesn't cancel the mission. It sharpens it. And God calls us to proclaim the gospel boldly even when the crowd is against us. Let me just say that one more time, brothers and sisters, because I think we really need to lean into this. Opposition doesn't cancel the mission, it sharpens it. And God calls us to proclaim the gospel boldly even when the crowd is against us. Now, if this was a modern action movie, think about High Noon. Maybe that's not so modern of an action movie. But if it was a modern action movie, you might expect the hero, Paul, right, to catch his breath and to thank his rescuers. And you might think that he'd get into the back of the barracks and begin to bandage up his wounds and catch a breath, right? But Paul's mission is not on himself. Paul's mind is on the mission. And so as the soldiers are about to carry, as we'll see in verse 37, as they're about to carry him into this fortress, Paul asks to do something that is completely unthinkable. He wants to speak to the mob. Look at verse 37. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "You know how to speak Greek?" Now, the commander was startled, and we could go into this, and I'm just not going to take too much time, but basically the commander didn't realize that Paul was Jewish. Now, you can understand there's a mob that's trying to kill a Jewish man. It's Jews trying to kill a Jew. That's not normal, right? He's thinking it's maybe an Egyptian. Some commentators would say he's like an Egyptian that had fled, and he was causing a lot of chaos, and so he's there in the temple, and maybe you look at Paul and you think, oh, he's just this Egyptian who's causing a lot of problems there in the culture, But Paul says, no, I can speak in Aramaic, as you'll see there in verse 40. He says this in verse 39. I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Sicilia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, can I speak to the people? Now, church, this crowd is seething. This crowd is yelling. This crowd wants his blood. Like, let's not just think this is a nice little university like dialogue or anything like that. No, this is a moment in which they are going after him. And Paul's heart burns with compassion. Instead of being vengeful or seeking revenge or even seeking to retreat and not have anything to do with the crowd, Paul has one more thing on his mind, one more thing that he needs to do to this crowd. And you guessed it, right? You're sitting there thinking, I know what he's going to do. He's going to preach the gospel. And that's exactly right. Again, back to our point. Opposition doesn't cancel the mission. It just calls us to lean more into it. When the crowd is against us, man, we have to sharpen it and go ahead and go back and preach the gospel once again. In Romans chapter 10, Paul would say this, "My heart's desire and prayer to God concerning the Israelites is for their salvation." And I know sometimes we look at the scriptures and we read it kind of like as black and white. We don't let it really speak to us or look at really the situations that are going on here in Acts. But you have to understand, it's astonishing that Paul for any second could step back and say, you know what, I want to go back and face that mob that was about to go. Have you ever heard of this thing, this response that we hear a lot called fight or flight? Paul wasn't going into fight mode, and Paul wasn't going into flight mode. In the most remarkable and only God way, he astonishingly steps back and says, no, I want to go back out there, and I want to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Guzik, he's a wonderful commentator, pastor in California, he said, at this moment, when his life was in danger, Paul had one thing on his mind, let me preach the gospel. And I am just here to tell you, that is convicting. that Paul would value the souls of the lost more than he would value his own comfort and safety. And oh, American Christian, that we would value the kingdom of God over our own comfort and over our own safety. Now, the Roman commander, you see what he does in verse 40 after he had given permission. I can just see this Roman guy, and he's looking at Paul, and he's kind of scratching his head and thinking to himself, like, Paul, what do you mean? You want to go back out there? Like, what is your problem? So maybe he's a little bit perplexed. Maybe he's a little curious to see what's going to happen. And so he says, okay, I mean, if you want to really go out there and talk to them, yeah, like, go ahead. And so Paul, who's now chained in between two Roman soldiers, he comes out, and look at verse 40. He stands on the steps, and he motions with his hand. Shh, quiet. I've got to talk to you. And when there was this great hush, which every mom and dad said they like right about 8 o'clock at night, right? A great hush. No, but seriously, a great hush. He addresses them in Aramaic. Now, our text ends here. We will talk about exactly what he says. You can imagine what he's going to say. I've already given you the cliffhanger. He's going to preach the gospel. And we're going to go into that next week. But what we know in Acts chapter 22 is that he is going to share Jesus Christ. So let's wrap this up this morning as we learn here from Paul. How do we turn opposition into opportunity? How can cultural chaos be turned into a pulpit? That's what we're talking about this morning. How can the cultural chaos of today be turned into a pulpit to boldly speak the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's really two ways that opposition can be turned into a pulpit. Number one, you have to accept the situation as it is from God. You see, Paul didn't fight back. Paul didn't argue with God. Paul didn't say, oh, my rights are violated. He looked at the situation and he said, you know what, so be it. I am bound. I'm a prisoner. And right now, this is God's assignment for me. Rather than asking, God, why? Why would you ever do this to me? Paul is trusting that even in the opposition, even in the chaos, even in the difficult circumstance, sister, brother in Christ, instead of asking, why me, Lord, we ask the question, God, what me? What would you like me to do? You see, he saw God's hand, not just the enemy's hand. And so how do we respond to cultural chaos? Well, number one, we have to accept the situation as it's from God. Whatever the situation may be, it's from the Lord. He's in control of this world. Like the water that channels, like the hands of God are in the hearts of kings. And so accepting the situation as from God. But then secondly, Paul used the situation as a platform for the gospel. A man, church, instead of sulking or retreating or going back, Paul stepped up. Paul spoke out for Jesus. Paul literally turned the stairs of this place in the temple, he literally turned these stairs into a stage for a sermon. He turned chaos into a pulpit. This violent mob then became an open-air congregation. So when we face opposition, when you face public critique for your faith, when you go through personal betrayal, when you walk through hardship, you have a choice. And you can see this here on the screen. You can be a victim of circumstances, or you can be a servant of God's providence. Right? So you can view yourself as a victim of the circumstance, or you could view yourself as a servant of God's providence. If God allows you and I to encounter hostility for his name, you and I should have the response of Paul here and accepting it as part of his calling for you. Whatever the condition might be. Hey, look, that difficult conversation with your coworker who's angry about what you said, about whatever, like, that social media controversy, that lawsuit or the school challenge, that could be an opportunity to be a platform for the gospel through you. By the way, speaking about social media, I just want to mention this because I think it's really important. Social media, brothers and sisters, is not a place to air out every single grievance that you have or lash out in every single frustration that you may have. That's not what social media is for. Social media could be a place, and think about this for a second, could be a place to display Christ, to display gracious words. Social media, here's a really good set of words that we could all understand. Social media could be a really good place to show patient restraint. It really could be. But more importantly, it could be a place to show forth Christ's testimony instead of ours. Look, if you look throughout scriptures, early Christians, they were accused of incest and cannibalism and atheism. They were accused of so many different things. And even today, Christians are labeled as narrow-minded because we believe that there's only one way to God, right? We might even be accused of being on the wrong side of history because we view marriage as between a man and a woman. We uphold God's design for gender and sexuality. We have these things that we hold to that might be not so popular in our culture today. Look, in every generation, these accusations, they shift, but the pattern is always the same. Be faithful to Christ, invite others to the gospel. Because when we are faithful to Christ, it almost always assuredly invites misunderstanding and even hostility. Chaos is never out of God's control. I'll say that one more time. Chaos is never outside of God's control. Again, he is not wringing his hands in heaven thinking, man, why did that happen? And why is that going on? And I've never seen this before. Chaos is not out of control in heaven. Like, it is peaceful in heaven. God can turn riots into pulpits. God can turn trials into testimonies. God can take setbacks and turn them into a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same God here in Acts chapter 21, the same God who positioned Paul to preach between mobs and governors and Roman officials and kings, that same God is at work in your life too. And so when slander comes, when the culture misrepresents you, when the trials seem to press in, when the trials are pressing in and you think, man, what am I doing? I just want to tell you, church, as your pastor, don't waste it. Don't waste that opportunity. Pray for God's boldness. Speak the truth in love. Don't go back. Don't retreat. Let your calm endurance, let your gracious words point other people to Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus is with you in the fire. His word is not bound. He will uphold you fast until the mission is complete. And so as we've seen this morning, in the face of chaos, God empowers his people to turn opposition into gospel opportunity. And when the world around us is shouting, away with him, kill him, get him out of here, away with her, get out of here, may heaven's reply through us be, here is Jesus. Here, look to Christ, because he is the Savior that every opponent so desperately needs.